Our Old Testament reading, if you'd like to join in the Pew Bible or in your own Bible, comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Before we read, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we read your word, that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would open up our hearts, illumine our hearts through your word. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would seal this word, your holy word, your life-giving word upon our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, when the king, King David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go, and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from John's Gospel, John 18, beginning with verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you the king of the Jews? This was the first question. The first question that Pilate asked Jesus at his trial. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. Rome ruled the land of God's people. They had occupied it since the year 63 BC. And Pilate was appointed by the emperor to govern the land. His job was to maintain Roman rule and Roman order. Therefore, Pilate, and Pilate alone, had the power of life and death. Only Pilate could sentence someone to death. Only Pilate could order capital punishment in Judea. And that is exactly why Jesus was before Pilate. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. They could not lawfully put him to death themselves, so they brought him before Pilate. Now, why did they want him dead? Why would they want Jesus dead? Well, it was more than a disagreement over his teachings. There was that. But John, the writer of our gospel, tells us that it was primarily jealousy, envy. Jesus had performed many signs, many miracles. Great crowds thronged to him, followed him. And the religious leaders saw Jesus as a threat to their position, a threat to their power, a threat to their influence. They were jealous of Jesus. And they wanted him out of the picture. They wanted him removed. They wanted him dead. So Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed by one of his followers, betrayed by one of his friends. He was handed over to the authorities by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. But the religious authorities could not sentence Jesus to death. Only Pilate could sentence Jesus to death. And so Jesus is before Pilate, who asks him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And for Pilate, this question was the heart of the matter. If Jesus claimed to be king, then he was setting himself up in opposition to Roman authority. If Jesus claimed to be king, then he was rejecting Roman rule. If he claimed to be king, then he was guilty of sedition. Only one fate awaited for those who opposed Rome in this way. And that was a cross. Crucifixion. Suffering. Humiliation. And death. Now, Pilate knew well that God's people did not approve of Roman rule. He knew that Jews were awaiting a deliverer. He was well aware of existing armed insurrectionists who were out there. He knew the atmosphere right now was potentially volatile, but Pilate was no fool. Pilate was politically astute enough to know better than to get involved in a spat between Jewish factions. That's kind of how he viewed this. He knew his job was to keep law and order, to maintain Roman rule, to put down any threats. So he asked Jesus the question that he felt got to the heart of the matter: are you king of the Jews? And interestingly enough, Jesus answers his question with a question. Look at verse 34 again. Jesus answers, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" In other words, Jesus boldly asks, "What's the origin of your information, Pilate?" And throughout this narrative, we are wondering, who is really on trial here? Is it Jesus or is it Pilate? But Pilate answers this in verse 35. Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" He's really saying, "What is this to me? Who are you to me? Your own leaders have handed you over to me. But I want to know this." And this is Pilate's second question to Jesus. In verse 35, Pilate asks, "What have you done? What have you done?" And with his answer, Jesus describes his kingdom. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is a king. And he is king of the Jews. He is king of God's people. He is a descendant of King David. David, whom we read about in our Old Testament lesson from 2 Samuel. In our Old Testament reading, we are told that David had rest from his enemies. David had fought and David had conquered. The battles were won, and David is resting in his own house. But it's impressed on his heart, "Here I am sitting in my own house, and the Lord doesn't have one." He wanted to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple unto the Lord. And he told his heart's desire to Nathan the prophet, Nathan the man of God, who told him, "Go and do all that your heart desires." But that same night, after Nathan said, "Go, David, go build a house for the Lord," that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. God spoke to Nathan and told Nathan that David was not to build a temple. David was not to build a house for the Lord. But here's what the Lord promised. The Lord promised to build a house for David. He promised to build a kingdom for David, a perpetual kingdom for David. David was promised that one of his descendants, one of his offspring, one of his sons would have a forever kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a never-ending kingdom. And this descendant of David would be a son, God's son. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. All those centuries before Jesus was born, God was making it known through Nathan the prophet to David that one of his descendants would be coming. One of his descendants would be on the throne forever. And that's Jesus. He is a descendant of David. He is a son of David. And he is king of the Jews, but he is much more. He's God himself. He is the eternal Word, the eternal Son, who is one with the Father. And he is the King of heaven. His kingdom is not of this world. That's what he tells Pilate. His kingdom is not of this world. The source of Jesus' kingdom is God, which means this. In Jesus' kingdom, there are no territories. There are no boundaries, no physical boundaries. There are no soldiers, there are no war horses, there are no chariots, there are no nuclear capabilities, no economic indicators, no taxation system, no press conferences. The kingdom of God. And in Jesus, the kingdom of God has invaded this world, invaded this broken, sin-filled world of darkness. This world full of violence and brutality and terrorism and mass shootings and corruption and injustice and greed and hate and suffering and evil and death. The world. Now, this is important. Not just Israel. Not just for Jews, but for the world. In Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has broken through into the world. Light shining in darkness, peace into violence, love into hate, good into evil, life into death. Jesus is a king whose kingdom is not of this world. He is a king who has come to overthrow the reign of darkness. He is a king who has come to save. Jesus is a king who has come to overthrow the reign of darkness within your own heart. Within your heart. To give you life. To give you forgiveness. To give you peace. To invite you into his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And if you enter into this kingdom that Jesus invites you to come into, if you enter into it, this means that Jesus is king over your life. That means he's your king over all of your life. It means that Jesus is Lord over your life, all of your life. Which means this, it means you will have to leave behind dreams of your own kingdom. It means you cannot reign on the throne over your own life. You can't be king of your world. It means nothing else can be on the throne of your life. It means that whatever is first in your life, number one in your life, has to move over and make way for the true king. The one king. The king of kings. It means that you may have to alter your life. Change your life. To be centered upon Jesus. Focused on Jesus. Under the kingship of Jesus. Even when it's hard. Even when it hurts, even when you don't feel like it. But as many of you already know this, this doesn't simply just happen once. You don't simply affirm one day that Jesus is king and he's king over my life, and then you move on, you're done. Hey, I've done it. I'm good. It's a daily practice. It's an hourly practice. Practice to affirm Jesus as king in your life, and it requires this. It requires repentance. It requires a turning to God, a turning to Jesus, a turning to the King, and it requires recognizing our sin, recognizing our own idolatries, recognizing when and where Jesus is not Lord over our life, when and where he's not king in our life. Recognizing where we have ruled and where we have acted under our own will and did what we wanted to do and did not do what we did not want to do. Recognizing all that and confessing it to God. Willingly. Freely. Humbly. Daily. Hourly. while at the same time confessing and repenting, while at the same time asking Jesus to continue to transform your heart, shining light into the darkness of your heart, removing darkness, making you fit for heaven, and allowing you to shine for the kingdom. Well, Pilate's final question to Jesus is the end of their exchange. It's the end of the trial. Pilate asks this, "What is truth?" Now, this is one of those instances that can often occur when we text people or email people, where hearing the words spoken would have been helpful in understanding what they were meaning by those words that they were speaking. And here's what I mean. We don't know, is when Pilate asks this question, is Pilate sincere? What is truth? Is Pilate being sarcastic? What is truth? Is Pilate being pejorative? What is truth? We don't know. We don't know how he's asking that. But his question is in response to Jesus. Jesus says, this is why he was born. Jesus says, this is why he came, to bear witness to the truth. In other words, to testify to the truth, to make the truth known, the truth that he is king, the king of heaven, the truth that this world really is in darkness, the truth that we need a king to save us, the truth that this is why he came, this is why he was born, the truth that is himself. Earlier in John's gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus himself is the truth. He is truth incarnate. He is truth in the flesh. He is truth made man. Jesus has come to bear witness about himself. But not everybody sees it. Not everybody recognizes it. Not everybody listens to Jesus' voice. Not everyone gets it. Pilate asks, "What is truth?" The truth was standing right in front of him, and he missed it. Our work as the people of God, our work as the church, our works as the followers of Jesus, as those in the truth, is to bear witness about the truth, to proclaim the truth of Jesus with grace and with love. Now, we have no prior knowledge. We have no control over who hears, over who recognizes this truth, over who will grasp this truth, and who will not recognize it and grasp it. What we are called to do is simply proclaim it, and proclaim it with joy, and proclaim it with grateful hearts. You can't keep the truth to yourself. Pilate asked Jesus three questions. And these are three questions that we must answer. You must answer. Eventually, everyone must answer. Is Jesus the king? Is he the king of kings? Is he the king? Is he your king? What has he done? What has he done for you? And is this true? Is it truth? And not just true for you truth, but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth true. Is he truth? Jesus is the king. The king has come, and the king has come for you. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your Son, who is the King, King of kings and Lord of lords. We give you thanks that he has come for us to break into the darkness of this world, to break into the darkness of our hearts, Father, draw us day by day and hour by hour to your Son. Help us to recognize those areas, those parts of our lives, the actions that we take where he is not king over our lives. Help us to turn to you in repentance. And by your Spirit, transform our hearts more into the likeness of your Son. Make us more and more, day by day, hour by hour, make us more fit for heaven, for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, our King and our Lord. Amen.